Cindy and Janet and Molly for your willingness to lead worship here this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're calling this series Masterpiece, the Book of Ephesians. It's all about discovering God's design, identity and design for believers in community. Last week, we talked about being empowered to walk at the beginning of chapter 4, that God gives us this power to walk lives. But this week, we're going to talk about how he's causing us to walk a transformed life. A transformed life. He's not just giving us empower. We're not just being empowered to just walk. We're being empowered to walk transformed, to walk differently. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32 today, if you'd like to open up your copy of God's Word. We've been working on our home lately. My parents were here several days this week, and we're working on fixing up the basement, finishing the basement right now. But it's been a process getting into the home. We had several of you, many of you were involved in helping to clean and paint our home to get it ready for us to live in, and we moved everything in, and we had to have new carpet put down, and now we're working on the basement and building walls and drywalling and having carpets measured and all of that kind of stuff kind of again. It's been a process. It's interesting, I was going through my phone this week and I saw some pictures when we first went to look at the house. I had taken some pictures because when you go to look at a house, you forget what it looks like. And you look at several and then you forget what the details were. And so I had taken some pictures. So I was flipping through and seeing what it was before and now seeing what it is now. It's been transformed. The house has been transformed. It's not a new house, but there's a lot of new things in the house. It has fresh paint, new appliances, fresh carpet. Lots of new things have happened that it would be transformed. Paul, in our text today, is going to talk about a transformation that needs to take place in our own lives, in our own hearts, when we come to Christ. Let's read the first part of our text, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul is emphasizing in chapters 4 through 6, like I said, last week we talked about being empowered to walk. This week is walking transformed. There's a theme of walking in chapters 4 through 6 that Paul is going to continue to talk about. This process of once you're saved, it's not done. You don't just stop and say, okay, that's it. I'm good now. I've got my ticket. When I come up to the gate, I can hand them my ticket, I'm good. No, it's this process of walking, process of being transformed. But Paul says we must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles, we've talked about before, are non-Jewish people. But when Paul talks about Gentiles here, he's actually saying Gentiles, anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, anybody outside of the faith, anybody who hasn't accepted and believed in Jesus Christ. They haven't made that decision. Paul's saying you don't need to act like those who don't believe in Jesus. He gives us two different ways to walk, two different directions, two different paths to take in this passage. And one of them is walking unaware of Jesus. Walking unaware of Jesus. This is our default state. This is the one we fall back on. This is the one we're born with. We're born with not knowing Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're born this way, and it's because of rebellion and disobedience that we see early on, back in Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the Bible. that there's this rebellion, disobedience that Adam and Eve have, and there's a curse that falls on all of humanity because of that. There's a sinfulness that becomes a part of our lives that we're born with. I like watching my daughter. I know some of you were getting amusement out of her this morning as well as she was up here dancing and doing things, but she doesn't always obey. There's a sinful nature there. Sometimes we tell her to do something and she says no. Yeah, we don't like it when she says that. But she's disobedient. That's our default state. When we're born, that's the way we are. Paul says, how does somebody who doesn't know Jesus, how do they act? Romans 1 tells us, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul's going to talk about that in this passage, about how maybe they knew about God, but they didn't know God. Paul in that passage in Romans chapter 1 is talking about how God is evident to people. You look outside and the creation should show them that there is a creator. But people don't see that. They ignore it. So he says, for although they knew God, for although they knew that there was a creator God, they did not honor him as God. But they became futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul, in our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, says they're darkened in their understanding. They're blinded. You think of putting blinders on or blocking. They're darkened. They can't see. If you've ever walked in a completely dark cave, I had the ability to do that experience once. And you walk in there and you're all, you know, you have lights on. Of course, everybody has phones and everything now. But they say, shut everything off. And all of a sudden, it's pitch black. And you do this. There's nothing. Pitch black. They're darkened in their understanding. There is no light. There is no light to show them the way. They are alienated. They're separated. Adam and Eve, that was one of the consequences of the fall, was their separation. God sent them out of the garden and God's physical presence did not come down and walk among them anymore. God's physical presence was not there to have a relationship with because of what happened with sinfulness. There's sinfulness and there's God's holiness, and God, who is a holy, cannot have part of that sinfulness. And then we have the whole Old Testament, because that's the problem. That's where the issue became, is that relationship was broken. And then we have the solution in the New Testament of what Jesus did to pay the penalty. That grace was shown in order that we might have that relationship again. They have hardened hearts. Those who are unaware of Jesus have hardened hearts. The word here is actually like the picture, if you break a bone. I broke my right hand when I was little. And I had to put a cast on, and it was during the school year, so I couldn't really write with this hand. So if you looked at my schoolwork for that year, it was all left-handed, and you couldn't read it. But I had to have a cast on for like 6 to 8 weeks or whatever because I broke my wrist. Now, when that healed, what happened? It kind of built up and it kind of got bigger and healed around that bone so that it wasn't fractured anymore. That's the hardness. That's kind of that word picture, the hardened heart. That it's not just like it was before. It's got that buildup of hardness around it. It's almost the same picture of calluses. If you've ever tried to play a guitar, you build up calluses on your fingers. I went from playing guitar to bass for the Ecclesia stuff, and those are much bigger strings, so my fingers started hurting again. I had to build up bigger calluses. It's been a couple weeks since I picked up a guitar. Now I don't have those calluses anymore that protect my fingers from having the pain. But being calloused towards God is different. It means God's word, the spirituality, the religion can't penetrate. That it hits that and it just doesn't go any deeper. The hardness, it hits. God's word, it just, people are callous to it. They say, no, I don't want to hear about that religious stuff. I don't want to hear about that God. Don't tell me those things. They have a callousness that they've developed. Not only are they hardened and callous, but Paul says they're given over to sensuality. They're greedy to practice impurity. They're not just sinful, they're looking for the sin. They're looking to fulfill their own selfishness. I want this. This feels good to me, so I'm going to go do this. And they don't care what it means, the consequences mean for anybody else, as long as it makes them feel good. They're greedy to do that. Greedy to practice impurity. I'm just going to go and I'm going to do what I want because it makes me happy. Each of these seem to build. The darkness causes them to be alienated, which causes their hearts to be hardened, which causes them to be callous, which causes them to seek after sinfulness more and more and more. It's a spiral down that just causes them to be seeped in darkness and sinfulness. It leads them to follow after their own ideas. And Paul says they're futile in their thinking. We actually talked about this verse a little bit last week with the teens in Sunday school. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless." If you read through Ecclesiastes, Solomon's saying, "I sought after everything under the sun. I had everything anybody could want, even wisdom that God gave to me. I had all of this stuff, and I found that without God, it's all just a heap of junk. It's all just a pile of rubble. Without God, there's no point. There's no meaning. Everything is meaningless." Paul's telling them that those who walk unaware of Jesus are just living meaningless lives. They're just living meaningless lives because they're doing things just because that's what you do. I go out and get a job because I need to make money, because I need to pay for my house and my car and the food. That's what I do. That's why I do it. What's the end? Well, we talked about naturalism last week with the teens, that some people believe that the end is the end and that's it. There is no spiritual. There is nothing more. That's it. We die and we're dead. We don't believe that as Christians, though. We believe that there's a part of us that was designed to be eternal. It's designed to be more, that life is not meaningless because we serve a creator God, who designed us, who created us for a purpose bigger than ourselves. I don't know if you know what that is. It's a really big bug on the screen. I didn't think about that on my computer, but it's really big now. That's a mayfly. A mayfly. Mayflies have the shortest life. The shortest lifespan. They live about 24 hours. They spend a lot of their time being immature, being a nymph, but they're immature. But that's not part of that 24 hours. Once they mature, they live for about 24 hours. When I was reading about mayflies this week, I found out some interesting things. During that 24-hour period, they like start to form these groups, and they have this little dance that they do. But their whole process is just to create more mayflies. That's it. They're born, create more, they die.
They're born, they create more, and they die. And we go, get away from me. But that's it. And that's the way some people are living their lives. They're living like we're born, we get to do some dancing and stuff, and we get to have some fun, and then we die. And that's it. Solomon and Paul are saying, we don't need to live like that. The book of Proverbs also says there is a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to a man to follow after sinful desires, to follow after the things of this world, but its end is the way to death. Its end just leads to death. That's it. There's nothing more. You sometimes find yourself pursuing things that don't really matter? Do you sometimes find yourself spending lots of time doing things and you go, why am I doing this? I was just looking at my phone for 15 minutes, going through Facebook, going through all this stuff, and there was nothing. Why did I do that? Why do I spend my time sometimes on things that aren't going to matter in the end? We do things that maybe seem right, that seem like they're important, but it's because of the culture we live in that makes them seem important. But Jesus came and he lived a life and he said, you can be different. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to do things the way that the culture around you does them. Paul is going to shift here and he's going to say, you don't have to live this way. You can live a transformed life. Paul's talking about the default state, the state we refer back to sometimes, but we don't need to walk that way. There's a different way to walk. Let's read on in our text, starting in verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The idea that Paul is talking about here, he says, but that is not the way you learned. That is not the way that you understood this. You need to walk as a disciple of Jesus. Yeah, sure, before you were walking as somebody who did not know God. You were walking as the Gentiles do, but now you don't need to do that any longer. You can walk as a disciple of Jesus. And the idea there that he says, but that's not the way you learned. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do you make disciples? You teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We're part of that process that Jesus was proclaiming in Matthew chapter 28. We've been taught through Sunday school teachers and pastors and reading God's word and being involved in Bible studies and all of those things. We've been taught to observe the things that Jesus commanded us to do. It's part of a process. It's like sitting under a teacher and understanding and getting to know it. And one of the books I read this week said that it's like if you were a student and Jesus is the school, as well as the teacher, as well as the subject of instruction. That's what the disciples were doing. Jesus was the teacher, he was the subject, and he was the school. And that's how we're to be as students as well. We're to be disciples of Jesus. We're to be understanding what he says and what he teaches. And our lives are to be transformed because of the things we learn from his word. What were the reasons to change their behavior? What were the things that needed to happen? Paul says you need to put off your old self. Put off your old self and put on the new self. Why? Because it's so easy when we take off the old self to say, well, that was comfortable. That was easy. Now I'm getting a little chilly. I don't know what this new self, oh, I need to put this back on. And we put the old self back on. Paul's saying you don't want to put the old self back on. You want to take the old self off and put the new self on. And it might be a little uncomfortable at first. But you need to put on the new self. You need to put off falsehood. Paul gives a negative and a positive for each of these. You need to put off falsehood and speak the truth. You need to put off falsehood and speak the truth. He says, you can be angry, but don't sin. He says, be angry. It's almost like a command. Be angry, but don't sin. How do you do that? How do you be angry and don't sin? Well, you're mad at the sin. You're mad at what the sin is doing to people's lives, but you're not mad at the sinner. Steve said sometimes it's hard. This morning in our Sunday school class, he said sometimes it's hard when there's other people that maybe don't believe what you believe, and maybe they don't have the same morals that you would think, and it's hard as a church sometimes to accept people who maybe don't believe the same thing, or they come in and they look different than us, or they act different than us, and they act in a way that we don't think would be appropriate. He says, be mad at the sin. Be angry with the sin, but don't be mad at that person. Why? Because they haven't learned about taking off the old and putting on the new. Maybe they're young in their process of that. Maybe they're a 40-year-old on the outside, but spiritually they're 9 months old. They haven't learned how to take off the old self and put on the new self. They need that training. They need to become the disciple of Jesus through teachers, rubbing shoulders with people in the church. Paul says, don't give the devil an opportunity. And it took me to a couple verses, James chapter 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't give the devil an opportunity in these things. If you put the old self back on, it's going to be a lot easier for you to fall. It's going to be a lot easier for you to give in to the temptations of the old self if you put the old self back on. If you're walking in the new self, if you're walking as a disciple of Jesus, harder to do that. You need to resist the devil because, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I get the image, if you've ever seen a cat go outside and get down, they're hiding kind of behind the grass, you see their tail kind of up in the air, doing one of these numbers. He's ready to pounce. We've had, my family had several cats through the years. You can watch that. You watch the cat crawl out and get real low. And there's something out there. There's something, I couldn't see it, but there's something there that animal sees, and he's getting ready to jump. That's the picture. The devil prowls around, and he's out there watching for those who might not be ready, who might not be resisting. He's out there watching. Paul says we need to do honest labor. If you're If you're stealing, you need to do honest labor. And he takes it a step farther, not only so that you don't steal, so that you work to make money to provide for yourself, but you should share that. You should share your wealth with others so that they're not tempted to steal. Do honest labor. You need to speak wholesome talk, which is linked to not grieving the Holy Spirit here. You need to speak life into people. You need to speak words of life that encourage people, that lift them up. There can be a lot of damage that's done with our words. There's the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never. Yeah, they do. Sometimes they do hurt quite a bit. So we need to be careful with our words. Sometimes I catch myself, my mouth comes open and things start coming out, and I say, oh no, not this again. I'm not supposed to say that. That's not good. Sometimes they get a laugh, but was it worth it if you hurt somebody else for a laugh? Paul says you need to put away bitterness. Why? Because bitterness will lead to wrath. That I'm just mad right now. This is gonna boom. It's gonna explode, which leads to a longer term anger that you just keep inside, which leads to clamor and slander and malice. These are all malice is kind of the end of it. Like I'm gonna get you. I'm gonna get back at you for what you did to me. It's that I have years of that anger pent up inside of me. And again, Paul is just building with these. You need to start with getting rid of the bitterness when it first enters. If you don't, it's gonna build up into these things. It's gonna become worse and worse and worse. We need to be disciples of Jesus. We need to walk as disciples of Jesus. Why? Because when you're around somebody else, they tend to rub off on you. Jesus' disciples, as I said, they were students of Jesus in Jesus' classroom. As Jesus is the subject, he was teaching them about his Father, teaching them about how to live life differently. I've heard it said that the kingdom life is like life upside down, because the way we live sometimes, Jesus told us don't live that way. The more we're around somebody, the more they become a part of your character as well. I don't know if you as couples sometimes finish each other's sentences. Sometimes we do that. Or we know what the other person is thinking. Sometimes there are things in the other person's life that affect you. This is a very small example. Before we started dating and got married, I didn't like olives. I didn't like olives. My parents didn't usually have them. Tried them once probably and just didn't like them. Same with cottage cheese. Was not a big fan of it. My mom would have it every once in a while. Again, I think I tried it once and said, no, that's not for me. But when I started dating Stacy, her family would like have fruit and cottage cheese like quite often. And so I would go over to their house and have dinner or whatever and be like, they serve cottage cheese. And one time I tried it and I was like, oh, that's pretty good. We do tacos often, and she said, we bought olives, and I was like, I don't think I like olives. And then I tried them, I'm like, oh, they're pretty good. There are things sometimes that rub off on us, and being a disciple, a student of Jesus, being in his word, having him teach you, he's going to rub off on you. If you walk unaware of Jesus, if you walk like Jesus doesn't matter to you, things aren't going to rub off. You're going to live more like your old self than a new self. But there are things that when you start having a relationship with Jesus that start becoming parts of your life, and the Holy Spirit works in your life and he says, you know, you're doing that and that needs to change. You used to live that way, but you don't need to do that anymore. You used to say those words, but you don't need to say those words anymore. You used to spend your time doing these things, but now you spend your time helping others. That's kind of weird. That's not a normal cultural thing. We want to do everything for me. But the Bible says, no, we need to be serving others. As Jesus came to serve us, that's the kind of relationship, that's the kind of closeness that we need to have with Jesus. Our lives need to be transformed because of our walk with Him. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you have a choice of two paths. You're either going to walk, continue walking unaware, just down the same old path you were, or you're going to choose to become a disciple of Jesus. As Christians, we still have a decision to make. We have a decision of, are we going to take off the old self and put on the new self? Or are we going to go back and pick up that old self again and go back to the ways that we're comfortable with, the ways that are easiest? Jesus says, no, you need to live like one who walks as a disciple of Jesus, constantly allowing Him to rub off on you, to have an effect in your life, to transform you from the way you were to the way you're going to be. And that's going to look different. Each one of us is on a different stage of that same journey if you're a Christian. Some of us haven't been saved very long, so we're new with that. Some of us have been saved for, I don't want to ask how long the longest person has been saved in here. My guess would be over 50 years. And that's a mature disciple who's still being transformed. It doesn't end. Just like when you're saved, it doesn't end. It doesn't end at 50, at 60, at 70, at 80, at 90, at 100. Evelyn's still over in a home over there. She is still living as a disciple of Jesus. She is still transformed because of what He did in her life, years and years and years and years ago. Live like one who walks as a disciple of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, it's sometimes easy to live our lives in such a way that we go back to our former nature, our former way of thinking, our former actions. God, I pray that You would help us to continue to be disciples of You, that we would seek after You, seek to know more about You, seek for You to have a transformational effect in our lives, that we would no longer act like the way we were before we were saved, or the way our former nature is, or the way the culture tells us, but we would seek after You and following the things that You have commanded us to follow. Father, I pray You give us wisdom to do those things. I pray You give us strength to do those things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.